You've tuned in to Where the Rubber Meets the Road with Pastor A.J. Warner. This program is brought to you by His Will Ministry. Are you hungry for more of Jesus? Are you hungry for God's Word, for righteousness and holiness? Our aim is to point you to Jesus. Your investment in His Will Ministry helps to spread God's Word around the world through this radio program and other outreaches. Our website is HisWillMinistry.org, or you can email questions and comments about this ministry or God's Word. Please let us hear your testimonies or how God is using this program to bless you. Email to info@HisWillMinistry.org. Thank you, and here's Pastor Warner.
We praise Jesus. That's called worship. We worship Jesus for what? Dredging us worthless pile of dung out of that dung hole and creating in us His love. That's holy. Holy is realizing where you came from and what Jesus did for you and standing there and sitting there and kneeling there and praising Him for it. And telling Him thank you. Telling Him that you praise Him, that you're not there anymore. But you praise Him for the miracles in your life. You know, Mary and I, since we've learned some of the keys in this world, we've seen miracles, a lot of miracles. People healed, babies healed, Mary's asthma healed. These are things that God has done, but they've only done because we have our eyes on Jesus. We have a personal relationship with Jesus. See, and that's only the first one. There's five more, which I'm not really going to have time to get into the other five today. But we have to walk a holy life. Holy and separated. This isn't a game. This Christianity is not a game. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, "You look happy. You look rich. You look well fed. You look well cared for. But you're lukewarm. And therefore I'll spew you." The Greek term there that King James tried to clean up is, "I'll puke you out of my mouth." In other words, if we're lukewarm, we make Jesus sick to His stomach. Back and at least review in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 37. If I can get myself out of the Old Testament here, we'll have it made. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 37. "And as He spoke to a certain Pharisee asked Him to dine with him. So He went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And then the Lord said to him, 'Now the Pharisees make outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, do not He who made the outside make the inside also, but rather give alms of such things as you have. Then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These things you ought not to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues, the greetings, the marketplace. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, the men who walk over them and are not aware of them.' Then one of the lawyers answered him and said, 'Teacher, by saying these things you also reproach us.'" Now, like I said last week, if you were somebody in this crowd, would you turn around and say to those people what Jesus said and then have somebody say, "Oh, by the way, Jesus, you're getting on my nerves, you're reproaching me too"? I'd just be real quiet. I wouldn't have said a word. He says, "You're reproaching us too." And then he turns around and says, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear. You yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of the prophets were shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel, the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required for this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter in yourselves, and those who you have, who are entering, you have hindered. The kids can go if they want to go. We don't really have a whole lot of them today. I figure I'll make them suffer with me. No. Okay, last week we talked about the one most important thing, being holy, okay? Now, out of 6 points, I got through one, so I got 5 to get through this week, so you guys can have bear with me, I may be zipping. Holiness is the number one, okay? The number 2 point is going to come at the end because I'm going to go through the other ones. The number 3 thing about you really know your religious when. Let's look back at Luke again, chapter 11. And let's look at verse 43 and 44. Chapter 11, 43 and 44. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the best seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like graves which are not seen, and men who walk over them and are not aware of them. Well, we're pretty sure here that Ray doesn't fit this qualification for being religious because he isn't in the best seat. He's always at the back, so he's not up here in the sleeping seat. So we know Ray is not fitting into that category. What does it say here? He says, you really know you're religious when you're more interested in what people think about you than what you really are. You're more interested in the approval of the people outside of the body or inside the body than you are of the Lord. See, now that's the difference between being religious and having a relationship with Jesus. If you're more interested in your boss giving you his approval than knowing that Jesus is giving you his approval because you do a good job, you're religious. If you're more interested in Pastor Jay patting you on the back and telling you you did a great job the other day teaching Sunday school, then you are Jesus giving you a warm fuzzy in your heart because you know you taught the truth, you're religious. So that's what Jesus was trying to tell the Pharisees. They knew the law. They knew the word. But what did they do with it? They made themselves look good. What did Jesus tell the story about? He was trying to tell us about prayer. And who was the humble man? He said the Pharisee stands on the corner with his philosophies wide and proud. And yet the tax collector, a sinner, he's on the other side of the street on his face weeping, asking God to forgive him because he's such a wretched sinner. And the Pharisee's praying to the Lord saying, oh, Lord God, I'm so glad I'm not like that sinner. I follow your rules, Lord, and I'm just so glad I'm not like him. Now, who's the religious man and who has a relationship with Jesus? The one that's on his knees, doesn't he? You know, the one thing I've discovered, and I'm still working on discovering more, is that with the Lord, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize you're a worthless ball of slime. That's the only way to put it. I'd like to sugarcoat it, but there ain't anybody, there is not, proper English for the children, there is not anyone in this building that's worthy to be here. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize that. The more you realize you're nothing but a worthless ball of slime. Paul said, all have fallen short of the glory of God. No, not one has. All have. We're not worthy of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're not worthy to be here this morning. Quite frankly, no matter how perfect we want to be, we're not worthy of waking up. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we wouldn't be allowed to wake up. You know, you look at the people of the world, the people that have to have the approval of man, you look at the people in the church that have to have the approval of their fellow Christians or the pastor, you won't find any depth. Because they're not seeking God's approval. And that's where you're religious. When you're more busy seeking man's approval than the Father's, you're becoming religious. And Jesus said, religion is a sin. Jesus doesn't want us to be religious. He doesn't want us to be proud. He wants us to have a relationship one-on-one with Him. He wants us to be His best friend. Now, when you're someone's best friend, you want their approval. You want to meet their standards. And that's what Jesus wants. And you can't be His best friend if you're seeking out Ray's approval, Scott's approval, Sylvia's approval. You can't be Jesus' best friend if that's what you have to have. See, I love my wife and she loves me, but she's the first one to admit Jesus comes first. Period. And frankly, as a human being, that hurts my little old ego once in a while. But then the Lord kind of pats me on the back of the head politely and says, that's the way it's supposed to be. She seeks His approval over mine any day. And so do I. That's the way we're supposed to be. If we seek each other's approval, then we're not seeking Jesus' approval. And if we're seeking Jesus' approval, they will have nothing to hold against us except that. Now, did you get that? In our job, in our work, in our lives, in everything we do, if we're centered on a relationship with Jesus and we're seeking His approval, then the only thing anyone's ever going to have against you is that. Because you will do the best job of anybody else. You'll have the best attitude of anybody else. You'll be the one they know is honest and not going to walk off the job with a set of tools. They know that if there's a vehicle that's damaged, they won't have to ask you because they already know you're not the one that did it. Because you show forth that relationship with Jesus because you want His approval first, not theirs. So that's what goes along with it. Let's look at the next one. This is where he gets mad at the lawyers. Do I make living a Christian life easier or harder for someone? It's a deep question when you think about it. Do I hinder someone by burying them in these, thous, those, and thises, or do I help them? Look what he says back here in Luke chapter 11, verse should be 45, yes, 46. Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself do not touch the burdens of one of your fingers. What's that mean? How many times have you had people in the church tell you, and I have had this, I'm sorry, I don't care if you love Jesus and you want to be saved, I won't baptize you because you smoke. Show it to me. Quote me the scripture says it. Where is it? It's not in here. It says a repentant heart. It says a repentant person. It doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, you can't break that evil habit of smoking, therefore I won't let you come into my church or I won't baptize you because you're evil. Does it? We're hindering people, aren't we, when we do that? That's not in here. And the moment we create things that aren't in here, we are becoming religious. Do you know how many cults, how many churches, quote-unquote, that have their own books? The Catholics, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I can go on and on and on. They have their own little set of rules and regulations that were inspired by their God. This book says in three separate places, do not add to or subtract from. And then each one gives a curse as to what will happen to you if you do. So are we hindering or helping our friend? What would have happened? Let's just take Sylvia. Example today, she showed the movie Escape from Hell. The little boy wants to become a Christian. What would have happened if she had told him, well, I know you love Jesus, but, you know, by our rules and regulations, you're too young to really know what you're doing. So why don't you just think about it and study it and You come back when you're at the age of accountability, which under the Hebrew is 12 to 14 years old. I have run into churches that would not baptize a child because they didn't believe the child was knowledgeable enough to know the difference between good and bad. Now, is that helping that child or hindering them? The odds are, by the time that child gets to the age of accountability, it'll have already set its course. And you aren't going to get him back. You aren't going to teach them. You aren't going to bring them to the Lord. That is a religion. That is not of God. That is not a relationship. A relationship with Jesus is when you tell that child, praise the Lord, here's what Jesus wants you to do. Let's take care of it and let's bring you into the kingdom. That's a relationship. That's someone that loves Jesus. Do we hinder people? Do we hinder them? How many times do we get hung up on things? You know, this one will strike home. But we get hung up on it. The Pentecostal church, since the Azusa Street Mission revival, has believed one basic premise. We have the gift, therefore we're different. The Lord has visited us, given us tongues, the gift of the Holy Ghost, therefore we're different. I've actually had people say to me, well, we can't associate with them. We can't fellowship with them because we have the gift. What good is a gift if you put it in the closet? We're hindering them, aren't we? God gives gifts for one reason and one reason only, to be used for Him. Not to be used for us. He lets us use them. He lets us enjoy them. He lets us worship with them. But when God gives a healing, He doesn't give us a healing so that we can hide it. He gives us a healing so we can go boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ of Nazareth did it. You know, Mary, we've been going up and down with her asthma. God has healed her, but she still has problems once in a while. That's when we, before He touched her, she would have been in the hospital 4 or 5 times by now with allergies, all this smoke in the air, everything. But now, we just have these bad days once in a while. And the Lord has shown us that it's not that He's not healing, it's not that He doesn't care, it's that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and Jesus knows, the Holy Ghost knows, that our faith is going to be a whole lot more stronger if every time my wife has a little problem with her asthma, we pray and anoint and it goes away, than if it was healed like that and gone forever. One of the stories Smith Wigglesworth used to tell about that was a little gal that had a goiter on the side of her neck. And this thing was big. I mean, she kind of walked around like this, and you couldn't miss this. And she went to one of his meetings, and she was healed. It didn't go away. For a whole year, that woman walked around saying she was healed. But it didn't go away. But she claimed the healing for a whole year. At the end of that year, he happened to come back. And actually, he was kind of taken aback because it looked like it was bigger than it was before. But she got up in front of the whole church and told how God had healed her the year before. And that she was healed of that. That was her witness, and she refused to let it go. That night, she went home. She walked in the door and was telling her parents about being healed. And they said, you are healed. Go upstairs and look in the mirror. They help or hinder? They hindered. They told her, go upstairs and look in the mirror. Now, what would you have done? If your own parents said that, would you have gone upstairs and looked in the mirror? Or would you have had the guts to do like she did? She went to her room and got on her knees and started weeping and telling the Lord, I praise you because I know you've healed me. And guess what? She was instantly. She walked back downstairs and showed her parents. There wasn't anything left of that. She was healed. But the only reason she was healed was she refused to take her eyes off Jesus. So you can't be healed when you take your eyes off Jesus. If she'd gone upstairs and looked in that mirror, she'd never been healed. But she refused to doubt it. Now, do you think that woman's faith was bigger at the end of the year? Or would it have been bigger if she'd been instantly healed that first night? When was her faith? What got her faith built? Jesus was the author. He started building it that first night. And for that whole year, he worked on it, worked on it, worked on it, worked on it, until he knew her faith was strong enough that it was time to do the full healing. But think about it. How many people could have hindered her? During that whole year, how many people told her, "You're not healed"? And if she had once agreed with them, what would have happened? She would have stayed exactly that way. Amen. Shouldn't say amen, because amen means let it be. That's exactly what amen means. Let it be. So when we say amen to something that we don't mean, we're asking God to let it be. That's just a side note. Not even in my sermon. Just an extra. This is why it's important not to become religious. We have to focus on a relationship. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, the one and only man to have ever lived, died, and been resurrected on the third day. He became the first fruits offering for us. We don't have all those turtle doves like we were talking about. We don't have all those bulls we have to sacrifice. All we have to do is have a relationship with Jesus. That's not too hard. Is it? It's awful quiet in here. It is hard, isn't it? We don't like to admit it, but it is hard. Because Satan doesn't want it. How many times have you gone to pray and all of a sudden somebody bangs on the door? Some idiot drives by on a loud motorcycle. Some car backfires. The phone rings. Why do you think Jesus said for us to do what? He said, go into the prayer closet. Now, Jesus never told us anything that we didn't need to know. He never told us anything that isn't real. He said, go into the prayer closet. What Jesus was telling us is that every one of us needs a private place to pray. A place where there are no disturbances. A place where we can go and there's not going to be a phone ring. There's not going to be somebody banging on the door. And the reason for that is Jesus knows we have this weird little thing in here. God created us with a logical mind. And unless you guys are different from me, every time I go into my prayer closet, my little mind shifts into overdrive and goes off into somewhere else. My spirit is willing. My flesh is desiring. My soul is thirsting. But my brain is like, oh man, I forgot. I got to go do that today. Oh man, I got to go do that. So I'm out there with a fishing pole. Bringing it back in. How many of you have that? That's the way we're built. You want to get into the secret place of God? You want to get into a personal relationship with God? You've got to overcome that. And you can. You can. I'm the worst one in the world. My mom used to tell me how hyperactive I was. My wife claims I have a genius IQ. I don't know what excuse it is, but my brain don't like to stop. When I wake up in the morning, whether it's 3 a.m. like this morning, or 4 a.m. like this morning, or whether it's 6 a.m., the instant I sit up, my brain starts. And it just goes. And it goes. And I can't stop it. It starts thinking the things I have to ask my wife. We'll be in the middle of studying together, and my brain will just go, hey, did you know so-and-so, we had to do this out there in the field today? And she'll look at me like, where did that come from? And I have to reel it all the way back in and start. But you can train your mind not to do that. That's part of what God wants us to do when we're entering into His Holy of Holies. That's part of the lesson we have to learn to get our relationship with Jesus the way it should be. To get into that Holy of Holies is that lesson to learn. Benny Hinn, I loved how he was talking about getting into the Spirit and getting to pray into the Spirit and getting into the Holy of Holies. He had a series of chairs, and each chair was a hurdle you had to get over. And he says, whatever you do when you start praying, pray. He says, if you get tired, go take a nap. As soon as you wake up, come back to praying. So if you get hungry, go cook some popcorn. Eat the popcorn. Come back to praying immediately. He said, his attitude was, just go do it and then come right back as soon as you're done. And eventually, you're going to stay at it to the point where you're going to get over that last chair and your mind isn't going to drag you off. No longer, because you've trained it, no longer is it going to go off into somewhere else. It's going to focus at the feet of Jesus. And the point you do that, you're going to truly know what that relationship with Jesus is all about. You will have passed far beyond anything religious into what Jesus wants you to be. You're going to pass into a relationship with a personal God. A personal God you can feel. A personal God you can hear. A personal God you know will conquer any problem in your life. It don't matter if it's drugs, alcohol, sexual perversion, money, thieving. That personal God will break you of it. Because you want that relationship with Him. But the second you take your eyes off, just like Peter, down you go. You got to watch Him. Okay, here's one, and this is something we all do. Do I resist the Word, or am I teachable? Now, we can keep going here in Luke. Let's look at verse 47. I've got to get back to Luke. Luke 11:47. Woe to you, you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers you have killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your father, for they have killed him and have built their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets, apostles, some you will kill, some you will persecute. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter into yourselves, and those that who are entered are hindered. Do we resist the Word of God? When we hear a preacher preach the truth, do we accept it? Do we open our minds to it? Do we listen to it? Or do we say, oh, that's not what my doctrine teaches me. I can't believe that. Because if you ever say that, you're not having a relationship with Jesus. You're religious. I don't care what you have the moment that you stop being teachable and you lay yourself on the foundations of your doctrine, you're not having a relationship, you're having a religion. You look at any church out there today, any fundamental Christian, Assemblies of God, United Pentecostals, you know, Methodists, Lutherans, any church out there today has a set of doctrines that they have created. If they didn't have a set of doctrines, they wouldn't have Bible colleges to teach you to be a pastor. You wouldn't have a Bible college that requires you to take quote-unquote church history before you can become a pastor. Every church has its doctrines. You have to get past those to your relationship. If someone comes up and preaches out of this word and you can go in and you can take it and you can find it and it is true, but you turn it down because you have been taught over the years that isn't right, you've become religious. This word is your test for everything. If somebody teaches you something and it's not in here, then you don't believe it. But if somebody teaches you something and it is in here, and you don't believe it, you're religious. Think about it. If it's in here, you know, if I can preach to you anything and you can come back to me and say, I can't find that or that's not what it means, I'll never preach it again. Because this is God's living word, and this is what I stand on. This is the only doctrine I have. This is the only thing I hold on to. This is the only word. Nothing that man has made up since the time of beginning can this count for.
Hi, this is Mary Warner. I'd like to thank you for listening to today's broadcast. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, I would like to invite you to do that with me right now. It'll be the most important decision you ever make in your life. Bow your head with me now in prayer. Father, we come to you right now as sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for all of our sins. We are heartfully sorry for them. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and cleanse us with your precious blood. You died to set us free from sin. We accept that gift of salvation, Jesus, and we will turn away from our lives of sin and follow you. Thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Thank you that he has resurrected from the dead and right now sits at your right hand in heaven interceding for us. Thank you, Father, for providing the pardon for sin that we don't have to spend an eternity suffering in hell. If you prayed that prayer with me right now, please contact us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming 82941, or online at info@hiswillministry.org. Your new life in Christ Jesus has begun. You need to be baptized by immersion in water and seek out Christian fellowship. You will grow daily in your new spiritual life by reading God's Word, the Bible. Send your prayer request to me, Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor of His Will Ministry, to mary@hiswillministry.org. Your financial investment in this ministry helps us send the gospel around the world. Write us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming 82941. And have a wonderful day today serving Jesus.